So once again, we give everyone a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. And we look to the Lord for his blessing as we look into his word and think about it together and about God's great message and God's great plan of salvation for us. I'd like to read with you this evening from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah and chapter 53. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. I'm not going to read very much this evening. If you do have a Bible and you don't know where Isaiah is, if you open it more or less in the middle of the Bible, you'll find either Psalms or Isaiah. If it's Psalms, you've got to go forwards a bit still. If it's Isaiah, there you are. Isaiah and chapter 53. We're just going to read three verses in the middle of the chapter. We'll read from verse 4. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's really the verse in the middle of that that I want to focus upon this evening and think about with you. It's verse 5, and I'd like to read it with you again. It says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Once again this evening we look to God to bless the reading of his word and our contemplation of it this evening. This evening we've read about two groups of people in essence, haven't we? We've heard about he, and we've heard about we. Now I guess it's fairly easy to understand who we might be, but I wonder if we realise this evening who he is. I want to think about this. If we're reading about he who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, I want to ask the question with you and think very briefly this evening about who he is. Who is he? As you read down chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah, you'll be very conscious and very aware that he refers to a man. It refers to a man who suffered. It refers to a man who died. It refers to a man who suffered on behalf of others. And we'll ask ourselves the question, who can this be? Who is he? If you go back a little bit further to the beginning of the song, so this is a song that's found in the middle of Isaiah, in the middle of Isaiah, and there are a number of songs that can be found in the book of Isaiah. The beginning of this particular song is found in chapter 52 and verse 13. And it's God who is speaking. And God says, behold, my servant. So we'll learn a little bit more about who the he is in the verse that we're looking at this evening. He is the one whom God would call my servant. Now there's a few times in Isaiah that God would refer to his servant. And the first of these times would be in Isaiah chapter 42. And this servant that God is speaking about is a servant with whom he's delighted. A servant with whom he's well pleased. This is what he says about him at the beginning of chapter 42. He says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. And so we think, this is a man. This is a man whom God would call his servant. And this is a man that God would say in whom my soul delighteth. This is a man whom God is very pleased with. And you say, well, who is this? Who can this be? Well, you see, this picture that we have in the book of Isaiah, this man that is being pointed out, this man that is being brought to our attention, Isaiah develops a picture of him and talks about him throughout his book. And if you go back towards the beginning of the book of Isaiah, and you come to a passage in chapter 7, and it's in verse 14, and it says this, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the one that he's speaking about. This is the one whom he calls his servant, whom God calls his servant. It says of him, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now this is a different kind of man, isn't it? This is a man who has a different kind of birth from everybody else who's ever entered into the world. This is a different kind of man. And you say, well, what's special about this man? Well, he was born of a virgin. You say, well, what does that mean? You see, when we come into the world, we inherit things from our parents. We inherit our looks, for better or for worse. We inherit certain characteristics. We inherit things from our parents. The one thing that we inherit from our fathers, from Adam right down to this present day, is a sinful nature. A nature that naturally rebels against what is right. A nature that naturally rebels against God and against the law of God, against all that God stands for. That's something that we inherit from our fathers. It's something that I have passed on to my children. It's a sinful nature that blights the whole of the human race. But you know, when we think about this man, the one who is described as God's servant, the one who is described in the verse that we're looking at as he, he's an altogether different kind of man. The Bible calls him the second man, the Lord out of heaven. We'll think about that in a little minute. But here's a man who didn't come the same way as we all come. Who didn't inherit a sinful nature from an earthly father. You know, that's so important. Because when we come to chapter 53 of Isaiah, and we hear about one who was wounded for our transgressions, we find that that has to be so, that the one who would suffer on account of others was the one who had to be perfect and sinless himself. And we point you this evening to one who is absolutely perfect, one who was absolutely sinless, one who never did anything wrong, one who never said anything wrong, one who never thought anything wrong, one who always did the right thing. And we point you to him this evening. What did chapter 7 and verse 14 say his name should be called? His name will be called Emmanuel. So, well, what does that mean? You see, names in the Bible have meanings. And this Bible, this name has great significance, for it means this: God with us. God with us. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you leave it hanging for a couple of chapters. And you come to chapter 9 of Isaiah. And you read a verse like this in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Speaking about the same child. Unto us a son is given. Now that's something different. A child is born, yes. But a son is not born, but a son is given. We'll think about that in a minute. But listen to what it says about him. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. You see, we're beginning to build up a picture of the one who was going to come, the one who was promised, the one who would come, who would be different from all others, So he would be born of a virgin. He wouldn't share in the sinful nature that we all share in. But you know, we'll learn something more about the one who comes. God with us. What does it mean? It means that the mighty God, the Father of eternity, was the one who was found down here on this earth. You know, if it was so important that the one who should be the sin bearer, who should be wounded for our transgressions, should be sinless himself. You know, it's absolutely vital that the one who would be the sin bearer is the one who is God himself. The Son of God. Equal with God. Co-eternal with God. The creator of all things. He is the one who was found here. He's the one whom God describes as my servant. He is the one who is described in the verses that we have as he. You'll learn many things about him in the book of Isaiah. You'll learn about him as the one who will reign over this world. He will be the king. Elsewhere he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who has the right to claim the throne of the world. Not just of the world, but he has the right to claim the throne of the universe. You say, why? Because he made it. He made it. The Bible tells us this. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know, this book that we're looking at this evening, the very old book, this book was written about 700 years BC, 700 years before Christ, 700 years before the Lord Jesus came. And yet you will find that this particular chapter that we're looking at also will contain predictions, will contain prophecies that speak in absolute detail about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We've spoken about the one who was born of a virgin. I want to tell you that there's only one man in history. One man in history who stands out, who fits the criteria, who fits the predictions, not just of the book of Isaiah, but the predictions that are made throughout the Old Testament, throughout virtually 4,000 years of human history. There is one man, and one man alone, who fits the predictions that have been made. The predictions that were made concerning his birth. It speaks about one who was born of a virgin. It speaks about one who was born in Bethlehem. 700 years before he came, it spoke about him being born in Bethlehem. It would speak about the life that he lived. It would speak about the death that he died. It would speak about his resurrection. And there is one man, and one man alone, in the whole of human history, that this could possibly speak about. And that's the Lord Jesus. And he's the one that we want to tell you about this evening. I guess maybe if you've been to a gospel meeting like this before, you were ahead of me already. If we say, who is he? You'll say, well, obviously, we're in a gospel meeting this evening. You're going to tell us about the Lord Jesus. And of course we are. And if we have a meeting every single week, which we do, we'll tell you every single week, we'll tell you about the Lord Jesus. And we'll say, why will we tell you about the Lord Jesus? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And you say, how can this be? If he is so great and so majestic, as you've been saying, if he's so different from all others, the one who never had a sinful nature, the one who never deserved to die, if he's the Son of God, the creator of all things, how can this be that he was wounded? How can it be that he was bruised? How can it be that he was punished? For chastisement isn't it? How can it be that upon him fell the stripes? How is it that he could endure such unimaginable suffering? So that is exactly what he did endure. Whether it's the suffering that we think of that he suffered at the hands of fellow human beings, for they would take the beard and they would pluck it from his face. They would take their fists and they would beat him about the face. They would take a crown of big, long, cruel thorns and they would pluck it together and they would thrust it onto his head. And they would take sticks and they would beat it in. They would take a scourge. A scourge that was a whip that didn't just have, it wasn't just like a crop that you have for a horse whip. But it is one that has numerous different strands with bits of bone and metal in, and they lacerated his back. And they took him out and they nailed him to a cross of wood. And they lifted it up and they dropped it into the hole in the ground. So his bones were jarred and his bones were out of joint. Unimaginable suffering. Unimaginable cruelty at the hands of fellow human beings. But that's not what this verse is speaking about this evening. You see, all that suffering that the Lord Jesus endured at the hands of men, it couldn't pay the price for my sin. And it couldn't pay the price for yours. You see, upon the Lord Jesus, upon the cross, the stroke of divine judgment fell. The anger of God against sin, the abhorrence of God, that God feels against sin, it was all poured out upon him. And he was wounded. And he was bruised. And he was punished. And he was stricken. And you say, why? Why? Why did that happen to him? Well, notice, it was for us. It was for us. And you say, well, all that happened 2,000 years ago. How could it be for us? But you know, the wonder of the message of the gospel is that the work of the Lord Jesus and the us that are mentioned here, it's not limited to a place. It's not limited to a point in time. It's not limited to a people that speak a specific language. It's not limited to a people of a particular colour or a particular race. This is a message. This is an us that transcends all boundaries. This is an us that includes every single man and woman and boy and girl on the face of the planet who lives now or who has ever lived. Whether it was people that Isaiah was writing to before it happened, as he would say, he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, the thing about biblical prophecy is that so often it doesn't say this is what's going to happen. It says this is what happened. He was wounded. You see, when God says something, and when God promises something, it's as certain then as if it's already happened. And whether it's people then, or whether it's people when the Lord Jesus was here, who stood at the foot of the cross and who looked upon him as he hung there, or whether it's us, in our day and in our generation, I want to tell you this evening that us means you. And us means me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Can we get that into our heads this evening? Can we get that into our hearts? Can we understand the enormity of what the Lord Jesus has done? And when we ask the question, why is it that he died? Why is it that he was wounded? Now that gives us two reasons. Two reasons in the two parts. And it gives us two points. Each reason is split into two. The first reason that we have is that he died. He was wounded to save us from what we deserve. He was wounded to save us from what we deserve. You see, we read in the verse about our transgressions. Our transgressions. We read in the verse about our iniquities. You say, what's transgressions? Well, transgression is quite simply to break a command. It's, if you like, to step over a line. Someone draws a line in the sand and says, don't step over that. And we step over it. We've transgressed, we've broken a command. A little sign in a park says, keep off the grass. We tread on the grass. We've transgressed a commandment. And we've all transgressed. We've all done those things that are contrary to the law of God. We've all done those things that we know to be wrong. Our parents, when we were children, said, don't do this, and we did it. We've transgressed. We're transgressors. But more important than what our parents have told us, more important than what the law says to us, the law says keep to 30 mile an hour and a 30 mile an hour limit. If we go over it, we're transgressors. He was wounded for our transgressions. You see, when we transgress, we deserve to be punished. When we transgress, we deserve to pay the penalty for that transgression. If it's speeding, we expect to get a speeding ticket if we're caught. If it's disobeying our parents, we expect to be grounded, or we expect to get the belt, or we expect to get whatever that we used to get in days gone by. But you see, we've all broken God's law. And we all deserve to be punished for breaking God's law. We deserve to pay the penalty for our sin. But praise God, this evening the message of the gospel is this, that He was wounded for our transgressions. He took the punishment. He took the place. He took our place when He took the punishment for us. So what about iniquities? Well, iniquities is simply rebellion. It's that that makes us enemies of God. So, well, I'm not an enemy of God. Well, the Bible says that we are. The Bible says that we are, naturally speaking, we're enemies. Why? Because we've done those things. We've done what the Bible would call wicked works. Works that are not right. Things that are sinful, things that would make us transgressors, things that we know that we shouldn't have done, and we've done them because of our rebellious nature. We've rebelled. And we're the enemies of God. But the Lord Jesus took the consequence of that upon Himself. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, our sins demanded that we should be punished, and that punishment is an everlasting punishment. That punishment is to be shut out from the presence of God forever, for if we leave this world still unreconciled, still enemies of God, then that's how we'll remain forever. And that's what we deserve. That's what our sins deserve. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He died to save us from what we deserve. And He took our place. Another place called Calvary. But notice the next half of the verse. Not only did He die to save us from what we deserve, but He died to give us what we don't deserve. He died to give us what we don't deserve. You know, the two Bible words for this, for the two halves of this verse. Withholding from us what we do deserve is called mercy. And God wants to show you mercy this evening. God doesn't want to punish you for your sins. God doesn't want to cast you out from His presence forever. God wants to show mercy to you, and He can because the Lord Jesus has died. But the second half, giving us something that we don't deserve, is what the Bible calls grace. You see, God didn't have to make salvation for us. There was no obligation upon him. There was nothing that said that he had to do it. But God in his love, God in his infinite grace, has provided salvation. And look what's available to you this evening. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, we've spoken about iniquities. And we've spoken about how it constitutes us, how they make us the enemy of God. I want to tell you this evening, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. And you can be at peace. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, you can have your sins forgiven. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. And justified means simply that we're declared right. Isn't that amazing? This evening, that those who are sinners, those who are wrong by nature, can be constituted, can be declared to be right in God's sight. That's on offer this evening. That's what God is offering through the Lord Jesus, that you can be right with God. Do you feel right this evening? Are you right with God? Said Paul, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got peace with God this evening? Or are you still his enemy? Are you conscious this evening of the sins that are keeping you? Are you conscious of the barrier between you and God this evening? Or have you got peace? I have to tell you this evening that there's peace, glorious peace, on offer from the Lord Jesus this evening. I want to ask you this evening, are you at peace? Said the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus is offering rest this evening. He's offering rest from the burden of sin. He's offering rest from the burdens that would come upon us. It's a rest that comes through putting our trust in him. It's a rest that comes through coming to the Lord Jesus. But this peace came at a price. This peace came with an absolute tremendous price ticket. And what was it? The chastisement. The punishment of our peace. The punishment that would bring our peace. It was upon him. You know, this evening he can offer you peace this evening. Because he was punished. He can offer you peace this evening. He can offer you rest this evening. Because he's done everything. There's nothing more to do. You know, we can go through life and we can try the best that we can and we can do and we can be always doing and never at rest. The Lord Jesus says, no, I've done it all. Rest in me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. If the Lord Jesus will give us peace, what's the other thing? It says, with his stripes we are healed. There's healing. There's healing at the cross. So what do you mean? Well, you know, so often in the Bible, illnesses are a picture of sin. And the Lord Jesus brings healing. And the Lord Jesus brings healing from the effects of sin. The Lord Jesus brings forgiveness. Forgiveness. Having redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to tell you this evening, this forgiveness, oh, we don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be forgiven. You know that as well as I do. When we've done something against someone and we want to get things back on even keel, we want to get the right relationship back again, we go and ask them for their forgiveness, and you know we don't deserve it, do we? We're trusting on the goodwill of the one that we're asking to forgive us. And this evening there's forgiveness with God. The same thing as forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Why? because with his stripes we are healed. Why can a just God forgive? Why can a holy God who cannot stand sin, why can he forgive? It's because the Lord Jesus paid the price. That's for all of us that he suffered. Peter says, Peter puts it this way, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You know, our sins demanded an infinite penalty. We needed a sacrifice of infinite value. We've been learning this as we've been going through Leviticus and looking at the offerings. That every sin demanded a corresponding penalty and had a corresponding price attached. And our sins have built up an infinite debt. And it needs a sacrifice of infinite value to meet it. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus is that sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is the one of infinite worth and of infinite value who can meet us in our need, who can deal with the problem of our sin. And he's the one who paid the infinite price. He's done it all. What he's done is enough. God is satisfied with it. So how do you know? Because God raised him from the dead. And God has seated him at his own right hand in heaven. Far above all. The Lord Jesus is alive this evening. He's exalted and he's glorified. He's a prince and a saviour. He has done everything so that we can be saved. God is satisfied. I want to ask you this evening, are you? Are you satisfied with what the Lord Jesus has done? God says it's enough. I want to ask you, do you? Or are you still thinking you've got to do something? Are you still thinking that you've got to add your bit? I want to tell you this evening, he's done it all. There's nothing left for us to do. All that the Bible asks us, all that God would ask us, is to put our trust in him as our Saviour. To realise that when he died, instead of saying he was wounded for our transgressions, we make it personal. And we say, as I can say, he was wounded for my transgressions. You could even make it more personal and put your own name in there. So he was wounded for Simon's transgressions. Not if that's not your name right enough. We'll go back to my at the minute. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripe, I am healed. You know, it's the greatest understanding that you'll ever have. The greatest moment of appreciation that you could ever come to. That when the Lord Jesus died, he died for me. Super. And Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this evening. We thank you for this wonderful verse that we've looked at from your word. We thank you for the one that it speaks about, and we thank you for the work that it speaks about. And we thank you, Father, for the one who was able to meet the cost and the one who was prepared to pay the price. And Father, we thank you this evening that we can preach a wonderful Saviour this evening, the Lord Jesus. And Father, it's our desire this evening that others might come to this same appreciation as what he has done, that he is a wonderful Saviour, that he's done everything that's necessary that we can be saved. And Father, it's our desire that there be those in the meeting this evening who put their trust in him for salvation. So, Father, we just ask these things. We give you thanks for this time we spent together, and we ask thy blessings to be upon us as we go home now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.